Well, I greet you this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for us and rose again. And it is in him that we have life, and just a real blessing for me to be here this morning. Wasn't quite prepared as I walked in and met some of your little boys who have grown to the extent that I hardly knew who they were. But that's life, and it's a blessing, and it does make, I don't know how to explain it, how it makes me feel when I see the progress of the church and at how you are growing, and you have here today a special occasion. And I just thank the Lord for the way that he has worked for you here, and trust that can be continue to be a blessing for you. I'd like you to turn this morning to Titus 2, and I have used this passage several times. There's some things in here that have meant a lot to me and still do. Titus here in the second chapter, the first verse says that we should speak the things which become sound doctrine. Now, interesting note here on the word doctrine. Whenever the Bible refers to the doctrine of God, it is always in the singular. Now, when the Bible does also talk about doctrines of man and doctrines of Satan, which are in the plural. And so this, it's a little like the word truth, which is also only used in the singular in the Bible, as far as I know. And so when we learn what we call a new truth, it is just another aspect of the whole, because it all fits together. This book, from Genesis 1 to the last verse in Revelation, is a story. And it gives us the doctrine or the teaching of God, and it unveils his purpose for man on this earth and beyond for eternity. Now, one of the things here is that we tend to think of righteousness and holiness, which are highlighted almost in Scripture in reference to the future reign of Christ. And so somehow it seems like we think of that as what we will be in eternity, and possibly miss what I believe God has for us here and now in Christ. And notice, I'm going to break in here in about verse 10, where it talks about showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. I'm not sure if I can fully explain what it means to adorn the doctrine of God. It is you know, are we able by what we do and what we say and what we teach, are we able to make the doctrine of God and His Word attractive? That this is what people want. And I believe that we have access to what God has given us, an important and a very attractive teaching in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have then in verse 11 that talks about the grace of God. In the King James Version, it says, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." There are some translations that rephrase that a little bit. I think the idea is the same, where it would say that the grace of God that bringeth salvation to all men hath appeared. And I think we come short when we do not see or understand that what God has done for man, He has done it for all men. I think of in 1 John 2, he says, "These things have I written unto you, that you sin not." He says, if any man sin, God, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sin. And it goes on and it says, "And not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world." And if we miss out on what God has provided for us, it's not that there isn't provision for us. But I believe that God's plan is going to be worked out according to what He has taught us in His Word, in His doctrine, and that's going to be worked out exactly the way that God planned from the beginning. And He has an open invitation for all who will. Now, verse 12 says that the grace of God would teach us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Right now, are we experiencing what God is wanting us to have? And somehow we tend to fail to apply that for our lives now and only thinking of the future. I trust that we understand that there is no repentance after this life if we have not entered in this life. It will not enter in. In other words, we won't have it. And of course, verse 13 then talks about looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, and Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar or a special people that are especially and uniquely His own in Jesus Christ. And that motivates in us a zealous of good works. Now, Some of these things I feel I have learned a little late in life. But I think that God is more, let me put it this way, the word righteousness, of course, we are made righteous in Christ. See, how does Paul put that in 1 Corinthians, where he says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Now, the word righteousness has more the idea of what we are than what we do. Because we don't necessarily become right by doing right. But we do right because we've been made right in Jesus Christ. And so my I'm just simply trying to find a way to leave the message that we are right in Christ, and God has made provision that we can live a soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. I'd like to read verse 10 to the end of the chapter, and then I'll invite you to stand for prayer. Not purloining, the word purloining has to do with fraud or not honestly, something like that, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. I invite you to stand. Heavenly Father, it is with gratitude and praise and honor and glory to you that we stand before you here this morning and thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for the blessed privilege that we have from your word and from what Jesus Christ, your Son, has done for us when he gave himself on the cross, shed his blood for our redemption, and has in that you have provided that we can live according to your will right now. And so this morning, I thank you for this congregation, and I thank you for the way that you have worked here in the past years, and have brought them to this point where they are seeking your will to have another brother ordained to help in the pastoral team and in the leading of this church and in the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I pray that you would grant a special blessing for the brethren who will be sharing the lot this evening. And so do pray for for Brother John Bontrager, for Ken Reel, and also for Dwight Troyer. Pray that you will grant them a special grace and peace and trust in you. And also pray for the congregation that they could be resigned to your will. Thank you to Heavenly Father for the privilege of gathering here this morning. Pray for the Sunday school classes, and may your name be honored. And may we be able to find ways to honor you in what we do. And we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated.
Let's pray. We thank you, dear God, for your goodness to us, for your faithfulness. Thank you for your blessings this morning. Thank you especially for the opportunity to be together and hear your word taught. And now we pray your blessing as it is preached. May you bless Ivan as he preaches from your word. May he do so with confidence and with boldness and on the authority of your written word, the Holy Scriptures. Bless us further. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
It's a delight to be together this morning on a Lord's Day and to continue in worship. I've really enjoyed the time of inspiration this morning, the devotional meditation, and the study of God's Word. I greet you in Jesus' name, the name above all names. Some months ago, brother came to me and he said, if there would be one thing or something you could tell young people today, what would it be? Well, that's a big question. It really is. But part of that answer I want to share with you this morning. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. I'll be reading from verses 1 through 7, 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. This morning I want us to understand very clearly that if there's anything that we can accomplish for the cause of Christ, it is because of the cause of Christ and not because of us. It is in spite of us, because all of us are, in fact, earthen vessels. The context here, Paul is contrasting some things. If you go back into chapter 3, he talks about the ministration of death was a glorious ministration. And I think we can illustrate that the ministration of death is perhaps illustrated in the concept of the Ten Commandments. They were written in stone. That's what Paul says here in chapter 3. He says it was written in verse 3 of chapter 3, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared by the to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, not written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart." See, in the Old Testament, for the people of Israel, it was written in tables of stone. And I don't know what that does to you when you think about the law written in tables of stone. Somehow that, well, that's awesome in a very real way, because it was written by the finger of God. And it is one of those events in history or in the Bible that it records that Moses spent 40 days up on the mountain, and during that time God gave him this law written in tables of stone, written with the finger of God. And yet in some way, when you get a piece of stone and you hold it in your hands, there's something about it, it feels a bit cold, doesn't it? There's a coldness to it. There's a hardness to it. There's a sharpness to it. And God was revealing something to the people of Israel when he gave them that law. But Paul says that that ministration was glorious. It was glorious. If you remember the story back in the book of Deuteronomy, where Moses actually received the law and he came down off the mountain, his face was shining to the place where the people of Israel wanted it to be veiled because they couldn't bear to look upon it. So it was indeed very, very glorious. But you see, where there is legislation, there has to be consequence in order for that legislation to be authoritative. And God made it very clear that if you violate this legislation, there is consequence. And so he calls it the ministration of death. He also calls it the ministration of condemnation in verse 9 of chapter 3. The ministration of condemnation be glory. It was a glorious thing. Indeed, when the people of Israel, when they sinned and there was consequence for that sin. Take, for example, Achan. When he violated the command that Joshua had given, and he took that Babylonish garment, there was a consequence for that, and he was put to death, and his family was put to death. But it was a glorious thing because the people feared. They marveled. They understood that when God said something, he meant it. And to violate that commandment meant death. But then Paul says, in the new era, God doesn't write his law on tables of stone. Where does he put it? He writes it in the heart. Now, there's something about a heart that's different than a stone, isn't it? A heart has warmth. A heart has life. A heart has, there's emotion that goes with a heart, doesn't it? And here he says that the ministration today, the ministration is one of life. It's one of spirit. And he says it's the ministration of righteousness. And it exceeds in glory to this one. Well, this one was glorious. This one exceeds in glory. But if we go now into the passage we read from chapter 4, notice where God puts that. Where does God choose to put his message? In an earthen vessel. Somebody gave me this years ago. I don't even remember who it was, but it is one of my favorite little things that I have. It's an earthen vessel. If you would be up here and you'd look at it, you'd see that it's got certain sense of imperfections on it. In fact, right here, I'm seeing a crack. But it's an earthen vessel, and it illustrates something that I think is very important. God chooses to put his spirit, his laws, his mind into an earthen vessel. He pours it in there. on pouring. He keeps on pouring. And guess what? My pitcher's empty. God's pitcher is never empty. He just keeps on pouring and pouring and puts more of that into that earthen vessel. Now, something's going to happen to that earthen vessel after a while. It's going to be very subtle, but we'll come back to that. Now, this is my favorite coffee mug. This is also an earthen vessel, but it's different. It's glazed inside and outside. So when I pour coffee in here, it holds it well. It doesn't leak out. There is something wrong with this mug, though. That's why I have it. If you like sugar or cream in your coffee, and you would stir this coffee that's in this mug, you'd constantly be hitting against something. At the bottom of this thing, there's an imperfection. Yeah, it's glazed over, but it's got sharp edges. So anytime you stir, use a spoon to stir this, it catches on that little imperfection. I think there's a lesson to be learned about that. But this is a mug, and it holds coffee very well. Now, there's something to be learned in contrasting the two, which we'll come to a bit later. An earthen vessel. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. Then he goes on and says in verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful to the master. Sanctified and useful to the master. The word sanctified means that he is set apart. Now, this coffee, this mug is actually set apart. It's sanctified for my use, for my morning coffee. It's not the mug that I would serve you coffee in, okay? It's not a porcelain mug. It's just an earthen mug. So it's set apart for that kind of use. But we have other mugs that are set apart for guests that come. They're special. They're set apart. And here Paul is saying that in a great house you have all kinds of vessels. Some of them are gold, some are silver, some are wood, some are earth, and they have different functions. The truth is, the usefulness of any vessel is directly related to its condition. If you have a vessel that's clean, it's useful. If you have a vessel, a gold vessel, that is muddy or filthy, it's not very useful. I think that's an important concept that we need to remember. In fact, in the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah says this, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. God is calling us that our vessels would be clean. And in that way, we can bear the vessels of the Lord. We can minister in the work of the Lord. So it is very, very important that our vessels are clean. And that's a process that takes place. I think that's why we talk about sanctification. Sanctification is not something that you arrive at one time and it's once and done. It's a continuing process of cleansing where God wants to cleanse us time and time again, our minds, our hearts, our attitudes, our actions, and all of that. He wants to cleanse that over and over and over again. He wants to purify us. And I think that's some of the lessons that we learn in some of the things that we do. For example, the feet washing. How that we need to wash our feet continually because we walk the earth. We walk a dusty path. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, it says, God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the wise. He has chosen weak things. This vessel is a weak vessel. I guard it carefully. When I pack it, I make sure that I put packing around it because it'll break if it's not taken care of. In fact, the lid that I have here had a knob on it, had a little, nice little knob on it at one point. Now the knob's gone, and you see the resulting scar that happened. But this lid is still actually pretty useful. It still fits. I'm going to leave it off so that it doesn't get wet, and you'll see why in a bit. Paul gives us the reason why God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the wise, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. No flesh should glory in his presence. God has chosen unlikely vessels. He has chosen unlikely people to serve him. If you're tempted to feel proud and feel that you are a really good bargain that God got, I suggest that you get a pad and you start writing down, as they come to mind, the things that you've done in your past that God has needed to cleanse you from. Maybe you had a lying heart. Maybe you had a very wicked tongue. God delivers us from those things. He takes them off the record. And he cleanses our heart. But in our memory, some of those things, we know what we were. Paul talked about that. He recalled what kind of person he was. Yes, he had great zeal, but he also did some things that he shouldn't have done. And he remembered that. And he praised God for the fact that God trusted him and he put into his vessel the beautiful message of the gospel. Yesterday, I stopped by the windmill just a little bit and I was intrigued. There's a little booth in there and it's called Earth and Autumn. And Autumn is a potter. And she had a whole bunch of pottery there, beautiful pieces. And so I was talking to her a little bit about it. I've never tried throwing a piece on the wheel, but it's a beautiful process. And she talked about it, and I learned a few things from her yesterday as I was thinking about pottery. You see, when it comes to being a potter, there's an art in that. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 18. I want to read what Jeremiah says there in verses 1 through 6. He says, "The word of the Lord which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel." And I think that's a message for us today. We are but a lump of clay. And we are in the hands of the potter. One of the things that a potter must do when they get ready to turn something on the wheel, they call it throw something on the wheel, they have to select the clay. I grew up in Sugar Creek, Ohio. Sugar Creek, Ohio has a lot of clay. It's red clay. And then they also have a gray clay, which is called a shale clay. But that clay wouldn't make good pottery at all. It makes excellent bricks. That's why they have 5 or 6 brickyards in the small town of Sugar Creek. At one point, they had the largest brickyard in the world in that little burg because of all the clay that's there, red clay, shale clay, and they can burn the clay, and it makes beautiful bricks, but it would not make a pot like this. Why not? There's too many imperfections in it. You see, potting clay is very specially chosen. In fact, I asked Autumn yesterday, I said, do you get your clay locally? She grinned a little bit and she said, well, it's fairly local. It comes out of Syracuse. She said, I've tried to use the local clay right in this community. And she's from Watkins Glen, actually. But she said, I've tried to use that clay and it just doesn't work. It's got too many imperfections in it. So I've got to get my clay from somewhere where it's a bit more pure. You see, what happens when you have imperfections in the clay and you would have a vessel like this and you'd put it into the oven, into the furnace, into the kiln to bake it, to fire it, as they call it, those imperfections would burn. And then you'd have pockets. Or they would crystallize and you'd have cracks around it. Various things could happen. So it's a real important process when the clay is selected. And then there's a preparation of the clay. They work it. They look for how elastic it is, how well it responds to kneading, how well it responds to different things. Then there's the shaping of the clay, the drying of the vessel, and finally the firing of the vessel. But also when they select their clay, they look at how porous it is. How much water does it absorb? How well does it release that water? So there's a lot of things that go into being a potter and preparing a vessel like this. They have to look at shrinkage. What's going to happen when the vessel is finally formed and it starts to dry out? Will it shrink? What's going to happen with it? Sometimes they mix the clay. They mix various kinds of clay in order to come up with the right mixture so that they can finally work it. The preparation involves kneading it, mixing various kinds of clay, sometimes adding water to make it more pliable. Then they have to wedge the clay, and that is allowing it to acclimate to the environment in which it's going to be turned. That's why if you go into a potter's pottery, he might have a shelf, and there's just lumps of clay on the shelf. It's being acclimated so that it's ready when he wants to pull that lump of clay off and put it on the wheel. And when they put it on the wheel, it plops on there. They kind of wet the wheel first, it plops on there, and then they start it turning, and they center it. As it turns on that wheel, they center it. Then they begin to shape that by molding and pressing, and that is a very, very important part of becoming a useful earthen vessel, is that the potter goes in there either with his thumbs or his fingers, and he draws up that vessel. And you have all kinds of shapes. Just think about the many different shapes of vessels you can have. It'd be interesting to get the children to come up here and help me draw some vessels, but you have all kinds of shapes. You have some that have really long necks and just little things down here. You have others that are, oh, wow, they're big and round. All kinds of shapes of unique. Well, that's how people are, right? We're all a little different. Some of us are a little short and squatty. Others are tall. That doesn't matter, does it? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what your vessel looks like as far as the earthen part of it. God still wants to use that vessel. And God's vessel is a huge vessel. Oh, we can't even imagine how big it is. But he just pours out his goodness. And it comes down into these little bitty vessels down here, and he fills them, And we have the privilege of using those vessels. And we are privileged to be those vessels. I see I'm going to run out of time. Let's keep moving. Let's think about when God pours his blessing down here, he puts his goodness here. What is it that he actually pours into our being? There are verses of scripture that help us understand that. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to these passages and see what it is that God gives us. First, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, we read it in our Sunday school, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So God pours the gospel into your vessel. The word gospel means good news. He gives you the good news, the message of salvation. It's a different message than this, to some degree. This was a preparation message. But the message of the good news is that our hearts can be made soft, our hearts can be changed, our heart can be brought into relationship and into fellowship with God, and we can actually live out the purposes of God by his Holy Spirit. Because he indwells us. Isn't that amazing? Those of us, as we remember that we were aliens from the commonwealth, we were strangers from God, we were the enemies of Christ, and now, through his goodness, he pours that good message into our hearts, and he says, there it is, it's in your heart. What else does he pour in? Well, turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 3. I appreciated the meditation from Titus. I love the book of Titus. Titus chapter 3, it says in verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he has shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So there you have another one. So you have the gospel, and here you have the concept of mercy. God pours mercy into your being. So think about how your vessel, your earthen vessel, is getting these blessings poured into it. There's mercy. Then you go on to the book of Romans, chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. This is what it says there, Romans 5, verses 5 and 6. And hope maketh not ashamed, but because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. So he pours his love into your heart. This is what he pours in there, love. And this just keeps on coming from God. He keeps on pouring that into our being. Then turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We were in chapter 4. Chapter 5, he says in verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So God pours his righteousness into our being. He pours that into our being. He just pours it in there. So what else does he put in there? Well, in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, it says, he has given to every man the measure of faith. He's given to every man a measure of faith. So he pours faith in there. And then you go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, and he talks about grace. He puts grace in there. And there are many more that you could think of. But imagine the earthen vessel, your being, God wanting to put into your heart all of these things, the good news of the gospel, mercy, love, righteousness, faith, and grace. And now you're full of that. So what's going to come out? A combination of all of those. That's what's going to come out of your heart. Because that's what's in your earthen vessel. Now, I don't know if you're noticing what's happening to this earthen vessel. You see this band here? It's changing color. The longer the water sets in here, the more it changes. You'll notice at the bottom, it's changing color too. What's that tell us about an earthen vessel? What's that tell us about what's supposed to happen with our heart? You see, water in this coffee mug doesn't change the outside of the mug. Because it's glazed. It's been fired. Glazed inside and out. It does not absorb. However, an earthen vessel absorbs the contents. And then the contents start leaking out. And if we leave the water in here a bit longer, you would see hairline cracks in different places throughout this vessel. And you leave it long enough, there's actually little, almost like tears, form along some of those cracks. I like to think that's why God chose earthen vessels, so that the contents of what he pours in begins to weep out and touch others. That is what we're called to be. In fact, Paul says in chapter 5, you are ambassadors for Christ. We're in the stead of Christ, as it were, to represent what God has given to the world around us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 17, he says it this way. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 17. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Paul is saying that God has poured the gospel into his person. We notice that in the first verse that we looked at there in Timothy. He poured the gospel into his person, and he said, God has made him a dispenser of the gospel. That's what the word dispensation actually can be translated as in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 17. You are a dispenser of the gospel. And Paul is saying that if I do it willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, the gospel has still been poured in, and I'm responsible. I'm responsible to share that with other people. So you are called to be a dispenser of the gospel. You're a dispenser of mercy. You're a dispenser of love, righteousness, faith, grace, all of these things. They're a part of what God has put into your being, and that is what you are to share with those around us. Now, isn't it lovely when you meet people that are just gracious people? They're just so caring people. They're loving people. They speak about faith. They speak about the good news of the gospel. That is wonderful. But we're called to be that too. Some years ago, when I was working at Faith Mission, I was a purchasing agent for the groceries. And the grocery man stopped by one day and he said, I notice you all buy a lot of juice. I have a recommendation for you. I think what you need is a juice dispenser. One of those countertop juice dispensers like you see in motels and some of the restaurants and so on. You need one of those tabletop juice dispensers. It would just be a lot more sanitary. So I said, well, what do they cost? Well, they won't cost you anything to try. I'll bring one and I'll set it up for you. And all you have to do is buy the juice and try it out. So I said, sounds fair enough. So we tried it out. You know what happened? Our juice use went way up. And juice was expensive. So we said, thank you very much. Great experiment, but it's too costly for us. You can take the juice dispenser back. But the lesson I learned from that is God has called us to be dispensers. dispensers. And that dispenser was so useful. One of the reasons why the juice use went way up, it was so easily available. It was right there on the countertop. All you had to do is walk up to it, put your glass there, push the lever, and down came the fresh juice. It was ice cold juice. It was so great. So it just increased the use. We are called to be dispensers of the gospel and to dispense it readily and in an attractive, refreshing way. We're called to be that. But we're earthen vessels. You know what? That brings a lot of hope to the people we minister to when they realize that we're earthen vessels. We're not some glazed over special piece of china that they can't. You like us? We're simply earthen vessels. And every once in a while, they're going to see the cracks that we have. And it's good for us to be honest about those cracks. And let people know that, yes, we fail at times. But in spite of that, God has poured some good things into our heart. And we want to share those with the people around us. The firing process is a very interesting process as well. Because when they go to fire the pottery, they turn that heat on really high. 1800 degrees, 2200 degrees. The finer the piece, the hotter the fire. Porcelain, for example, fine china, is fired at around 2300 to 2500 degrees. And that china, if you have fine china and you hold it up, you can see the light coming through, not in a crack, but it's kind of translucent, if you please. You can see china does that. Now, if you have stoneware is also very, very useful. It's also fired, but not near as hot. And you see, stoneware doesn't have near the value that fine china does. Is there a lesson there? I think so. God fires us. In fact, A.W. Tozer said, "It is unlikely that one will be very useful in the kingdom until God has deeply wounded them." God needs to do a work in our heart. And when he does, he changes who we are. He changes how we think. And out of that, we live a new kind of life. You see, some of us are not very feeling of other people. But once we've gone through a deep valley, whether it's depression or an illness or grief or whatever it may be, once we have walked through that valley, we come out on the other end a different person. We come out with a different perspective, and all of a sudden, we develop a very caring, compassionate heart. That's what happens when God works in our hearts. He changes who we are. He changes our perspective, and we start showing it. You know, this vessel, the longer it sits here, the more it shows that there's something on the inside. It's an earthen vessel starting to change colors. And I trust that the grace of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ in your heart has done that. And that as people see your life, they say, "Wow, what a change. What a change." Sometimes young people feel like, "Yeah, I grew up in a Christian home." I remember those thoughts in my own youth as a young boy. I became converted when I was probably 13 years old. But as I thought about it, you know, I thought, well, now my testimony is really, there's nothing exceptional about my testimony at all. I never smoked. I never drank. I was just what, a good Amish boy? Okay. But I needed the Lord just the same. And I was tempted during those years. One day when I went to get the mail, of all things, there were cigars in our mailbox. There were sample cigars that were mailed to Dad. Dad didn't smoke. But I had gotten the mail, and I saw those cigars, and I thought, and my brothers were along, and I thought, wouldn't this be something? Maybe we should try them out just to see what it's like so that we could say we've tried cigars. Praise the Lord, we never did. Then one time I was witnessing to a person, and he asked me about my life, and I told him my background, and he said, oh, what I would do to trade. What I would do to trade. He said, my story is very different. And I've got a lot of baggage because of my past. God can change that past. Yes, but sometimes it leaves scars. The cracks are bigger. There can be more scars and so forth. So, appreciate your heritage. Appreciate what God has done for you and the protection that you have experienced. Oh, we've just scratched the surface on the concepts here this morning, but I trust that these few thoughts could have been a blessing to you. But you're seeing now what's happening here even more. You can see exactly what the water line is, right? That's what happens. An earthen vessel, when it is filled, will leak out what's in it. And in other cultures, some cultures use this intentionally, unglazed, because as it starts to come out, it evaporates and it cools the contents. I like to think there's a message there for us too. It's good if we leak a little bit so it cools the contents. You ever feel hot-headed? It means you need to leak a little bit so that it can cool the contents. And so many lessons in this earthen vessel. Think about it. You're an earthen vessel. God has poured his goodness into your heart, and he wants you to share it with others. Let's kneel in prayer.